But I ask him about it. He's just faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Let me say that again. You got to be real loud because my hearing's going. God is faithful. Amen. Amen. Listen, we on Wednesday nights, we've been teaching on the book of Titus. And tonight, I'm excited. We're in Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus and the third chapter. Glory to God. I'm excited tonight, glory. As I was studying this, as I was preparing for this, I believe that the Lord spoke to me and He's got some things for us tonight. And it's exciting. Hallelujah. And remember that Titus was one of Paul's proteges. And he was a young pastor, but he was sent to Crete to kind of straighten him out. You know, again, you got to remember that back in these days, they were going place to place and getting people saved and getting people on fire for God and then they'd leave, but they'd have to keep people there who could continue to oversee and help straighten people out and kind of facilitate everything. But sometimes things became a mess, right? And they became a mess kind of by just the atmosphere that was in the place. Like in Ephesus, for instance, the main shrine or the main goddess that was worshipped there was Diana. And so they had issues with that whole thing because they were used to worshiping Diana with all the things that went on with that. And so in Paul's letter, he had to address some of that. And for Titus in Crete, it's the same way. But this, remember, is a letter that was written to a man who was being an overseer, and as we read in the other chapters, he was overseeing, but he was also finding people who were qualified and placing them over the churches in the area. Now, it's not like today, right? It's not like, okay, we're going to have a church in Crete, but we're also going to have 5 satellite churches that we can put them on the big screen and everybody can listen. It wasn't like that. So, and again, they didn't have the transportation system that we have. So if you had one church here, you know, 20 miles away from this church, that was a day's walk, right? So they had to have lots of churches all over the place to meet the needs of the people. And so this is what Paul was addressing, and he sent Titus back to take care of that. But this particular portion of the scripture, I'm just thrilled with, and I hope that you will be by the time we're done. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says this, "Remind them," all the people that Paul sent Titus to talk to, and the elders too, "to be subject to the rulers and authority, to obey and be ready for every good work." In other words, Christians aren't supposed to be rebellious to the law. We're not supposed to be the ones that are waving our face. In fact, I just think it's so hard because you want to take stands and stand for what's right. But at the same time, we're not of this kingdom. The rule that we have over us is not really an earthly one, it's a heavenly one. But while we're on this earth, we need to be respectful to those people that are in authority over us. And I'll just tell you, at one point, our particular governor, I had a title for him that I was saying to everybody. And it was kind of funny. I was just kind of being funny. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that you're not respecting the office. And so I had to stop saying that. I may not fully appreciate or understand or be in agreement with everything that somebody in an office does, but I still have to pray for them and have respect for them and lift them up. Glory to God. Amen? It's like for our president, I've prayed basically the same thing for presidents for the last 30 years. Right? And we've had a lot of different presidents, and from one side of the aisle to, you know, the other side, and we've had all kinds of personalities. But it's like, Lord, bless them, keep them safe, send laborers across their path that can show them the way of righteousness. You know, the same thing. I'm praying over each one of them. Their policies don't matter as much as the authority that God's given them to rule over the nation. But it's our job and our responsibility to be subject to the rulers. In other words, don't be in rebellion to the rulers. I'm going to make a caveat to that in a minute, but for the most part, we're supposed to do what is being told us, because really what's being told to us doesn't make an eternal difference. Right? Whether I do 30 miles an hour or 60 miles an hour is not really going to make an eternal difference. It might get me there faster, right? It might give me a ticket if I'm doing the wrong, but it won't make an eternal difference. So let's go on and look at verse 2. It says, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's who we're supposed to be. And we're going to go through that in just a little bit. But watch this. We're supposed to obey the law of the land except when the law of the land violates the Word of God. As a Christian, that's where we're supposed to be. In fact, just turn with me real quickly to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and we'll go to the first chapter. And again, this is when Israel was in captivity, and the king had all kinds of subject, but he had the best of the best in his special schools, and he pulled out some of the Hebrew boys or the Hebrew children into this particular place, and that's where Daniel was and his three other friends. But in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacy and of the wine which they drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now among those were the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the name. He gave them Daniel, he gave Belshazzar. To Hanani it was Shadrach, and to Mishael it was Meshach, and to Ezra was Abednego. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, nor drink wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, he was honoring this person that was over him, but he said, this violates our law. So I'm not going to eat the king's delicacy because they were not kosher. They were not subject to the laws of God as outlined in Deuteronomy and all of that. So he said, listen, I'm going to do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do this. So he was being honorable to the person that was over him, but he was not going to violate God's law. And later, you remember when the king had the statue made to himself and everybody in the country has to bow down, Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. And it almost got him killed, right? But he said, I'm going to honor you as king, and I'm going to do everything for you that you want me to do, but this one thing, I will not violate the law. So when he's saying in verse 1 that we've got to honor those that are subject to us, we need to be subjected to them, we need to be humble before them, it never violates God's law. And I'm just going to deviate off of the scripture just a little bit and go to another subject along the same lines. There are many people who talk about, you know, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Some will carry that to the Marty, don't look at me like that. Look at and some will carry that to the extreme of women, you need to be submissive to men. And the reality is that the Bible does say, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, but never to the point of violating God's word. Right? You know, he didn't say, now listen, I want you to, you know, be submissive to your own husband. If he says to go rob a bank, you just go rob the bank. you know, he's not going to do that. So there's a little bit of a caveat to what, you know, the restrictions that are on us. But look at verse 2 again. It said, don't speak evil of anyone. That's tough. I said, that's tough. Because it's easy to talk evil of somebody else. It's easy to let our mouths, and that's why we have to put a guard on our mouths. We have to be careful of what we say. But look at the, it's amazing. Go back to Titus. I will read this to you again so that, you know, you understand. Does anybody else have trouble with this one?
No.
Yeah, that's what Meryl, I appreciate that. But look at this, it says, so speak evil of no one. Wow. Showing, speak evil of no one, but be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. To be gentle means to be equitable, to be fair. As Christians, we're supposed to be fair. We're not supposed to show preference one to another. The Bible talks about, listen, if somebody comes into your assembly and one's got, you know, just decked out and they've got gold rings and all of that, and the other comes in and you can tell that they don't have anything, don't give them preferential treatment. Why? Because everybody's heart is important to God. So as Christians, we need to be at the place where we're treating everybody the same and we're putting a muzzle on our mouth. Right? And especially where we're talking about one another. It's so, did you hear what so-and-so did? Well, you know, I just got to let you know, we're going to pray for her eventually, but do you know what, right? And let me tell you, and here's another one I've had trouble with in the past, and it's something that I have to guard myself with. It's like, okay, God, this is what's being said about me, but I really want to get up and defend myself, and I want to give the rest of the story. So I want to speak to them about so-and-so and make them look bad so that I can look good. And the Bible says, don't. Don't. Years ago, I've told you this before, that years ago there was a situation and I really wanted to get up and just speak the truth, give my side of the story, set everybody straight. And as I was meditating on it, God said to me this. He said, if you need to be your justifier, I can't be. Woo! No, Lord, I'll just back up. I'll just let the chips fall where they may. I'm going to trust you with me, and I'll just let things go on, you know, and let you straighten them out. And he did. It was all good. And look at this, showing all humility to all men. Showing humility to all men. What does it mean to be humble? It means to be teachable. It means to be one that prefers one another. You know, that you don't think you're better than somebody else, that you look at everybody that comes in. You know, it's like if you have a group of people that come in that have nothing and you can tell they haven't eaten for a week. It's easy to go, well, you need to be as good as I am. Or right? I mean, or well, what, you know, if they would just get a job, they'd be okay. You know, that type of attitude. And it's like, no, Lord, we need to stay humble before all. And why? Because we're all really in the same boat. Let me say that again. We're all really in the same boat. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, and even hateful and hating one another. I think this is a faith statement right here. Because I just have an idea that some of them were still there. Why? Because I know people. And I know good Christian people who've been saved for a long time, but they still live in this verse. Right? They're still a foolish. They're still being disobedient. He said to forgive, and they said, but I can't. First of all, that's foolish, but it's also disobedient. The minute that you say, I won't, when you say, I can't, you say, I won't, really. Because you could if you chose to, but you're saying, I won't. So you become disobedient. Thank you for your enthusiasm. And you're deceived. You're lying to yourself. You know, deception is an interesting concept because deception means I believe a lie as the truth. And what you're saying is, look, I'm supposed to forgive them. I know I should, but God understands you don't know what they did to me. What they did to you is not the issue. What you're doing, but what they did, is the issue. Glory to God. You cannot remain free if you're going to go back under the bondage of being yoked to the person that may have hurt you. And your way to get released from that is to forgive them. But that's not even really the crux of what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is, are you going to obey God? Or are you going to be disobedient? But not just disobedient to God, but how about disobedient to the people who are over you? Good friend of mine, Christian, loves the Lord. Loved the Lord. He's been fired for so many jobs because he always has a better idea. And instead of doing the job the way that he's told to do the job, he does the job the way he thinks it needs to be done. And then he can't understand why he gets fired. It's because he's disobedient to his boss. For we ourselves once were also once like this. Of course, none of us, we're on here on Wednesday night, none of us in the room are like this, right? But serving various lusts and pleasure and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Here's what I found. If you're not currently feeding on the Word of God and filling yourself up with the love of God, it's easy to slip back into who you once were. Because your mind will go that way, and the devil will bring across things or situations to put you right back where you were. And so it's really living below the standards of who God's made you to be. And we don't need to do that. Because watch this. If God's freed you from having to be justified or being bitter and all of that, if He's freed you from that, and you're at peace now, why in the world would you want to go back to the bitterness? Why would you want to be in turmoil all the time? Well, again, the reason that you are is because you've probably been speaking evil of somebody else. You're disobedient to God. You've deceived yourself. Well, let's stop it. Right? Let's just stop it. Repent. You know what repent means? It means to stop it and do something different, right? I like the way David, and again, it just blows me away. It still, as I meditate on it, he just blows me away. He said, God, in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, it's against you and you only have I sinned and done this terrible thought. And this is after Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that. I'm thinking, huh? What about all of them? Our sin and our heart is between us and God. And we need to be sensitive in our heart to our relationship with God to such a degree, watch this, that we don't want to do anything to disrupt that relationship. Right? So God, rather than deny you and deny what you want, I'm going to be obedient to you and do what you want me to do. So Paul's telling Timothy, this is what you need to talk to people about. Look at verse 4. Now watch this. This is so cool. I love this part of the chapter. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so cool? It says again, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, first appeared. That's when Jesus was born in a manger, right? And he came, and John 3:16, he put that up there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For Jesus said, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life." That's when he appeared. In fact, if you really wanted to get into it, we could go back to Genesis all the way through to Revelation and see Jesus in everything, right? And the plan of God in everything. But it was God's love that sent him to us. Amen? Hallelujah. So all of us were in the same condition, under the same circumstances, that we were all in sin, but then love showed up. Love showed up. In fact, let's go to a couple of different places. I want to emphasize this. I got a little ahead of myself. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I've got something different down in the notes back there, but we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Again, love showed up. And when love showed up, he made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but he made us alive. Who is dead in their trespasses and sin? All of us, right? Everybody. Because of the sin of Adam and because of our own personal sin, we were separated apart from God. But not anymore. It says in verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." The point that I'm trying to make is that those who are outside, who are in a place, and we look at them through the eyes of sometimes disdain, and how could they be doing that? Well, they're not doing anything different than you did. It may be more severe and it may look different and you may judge it on a different scale, but the reality is it's all rebellion against God. You take God out of the picture and you take out the love of God and that interaction with us with the love of God, and of course chaos is going to ensue. We're seeing it in the world today, but that's just going to happen because of the way prophecy, you know, prophesies about the old time, the end times. But for us right now, we got to understand that's how I was, so I can't never look at myself as better than somebody who's in that, because I was the same way until love showed up. But love showed up. Amen? Love showed up. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Jesus loves you. I said, Jesus loves you. Verse 6 says, "Because of these things," and previous to that, it talked about all kinds of sins and whatever. It says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves have put off all of these." In other words, because love showed up, and we're going to go back to Titus now. Love showed up, and that we have responded to that love, and that love has made us children of God. We're different than we were. Right? There should be fruit of difference or change in our lives because Jesus is Lord of our lives. In fact, I'm not going around and saying, well, this one's saved and this one's not saved. But if they've really, truly been affected by the love of God, their behavior should be different than it was before they got saved. And if it's not, I just wonder, I'm not judging, I just wonder, God, did they really give their heart to you? Do they really understand the love that's been shed abroad on their hearts? Go again back to, let's just turn to 1 John. 1 John. And chapter 4. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Remember, we're talking about when love first showed up and what that meant, what that did for us, what that did to us. We'll talk some more about that, but watch this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is the love of God that was manifest toward us, that God sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the one who paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. When love showed up, it made all the difference in the world. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Glory to God. Back to Titus in chapter 3. Verse 4 again. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Many different translations of that I've read, but what it boils down to is the Holy Spirit drew us to the cross. And when He drew us to the cross, it gave us the opportunity to be born again. Another way of saying that is to be begotten from above, or to become a child of God, to become a son or a daughter of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit drew that to us. And when we accepted that, we became children of God. That's so cool. Love showed up, and because the Holy Spirit drew us to that, and every one of us have a different testimony. Some were raised that way, and they've just been that way their whole life. Others, like me, grew up in church, but I didn't really have a personal relationship with God. But at one point, He introduced Himself to me, and I said, yes, I want to have a relationship with You. Jesus became Lord of my life, and love overtook me. Right? And so, but there's a regeneration or a reforming or a rebirth that happened at that point. I was dead because of sin in my life, but because Jesus paid the price for my sin, I'm no longer dead. I'm now alive because God's life has become my life, and I have eternal life right now. I don't know about you, that doesn't get old. That never gets old for me to say it. It never gets old for me to preach it. And you know, some people look at that, yeah. It's remarkable to me, because I believe that there are some who don't know Jesus that have heard the story, but they've never partaken of the story. So they go, yeah, I know that. No, you don't know that. Why? Because if you knew it like I knew it, you'd be doing flips instead of rolling your eyes. It wouldn't make you proud. It would make you humble. God, thank You so much. I didn't deserve anything that You gave me. There's nothing that I could have done, walked in, earned to get your favor. But You gave it to me anyway, because love showed up. And that love was extended to me. And I just want to humble myself and be very, very grateful towards You. Verse 6 says, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. I like this verse. Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's go back in. I want to read verse 5 and go into 6 again. The last part of verse 5, it says, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and then right into verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us abundantly. Abundantly. What does that mean? I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me, and not just a little bit. All of it. He's there. He's living in me. He's living with me. So I can never go around saying, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. The Holy Spirit on the inside of me is the very one that gives me the power to do whatever I'm supposed to do. Even preaching tonight, I believe it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And without Him, I can put sentences together, but I could never put sentences together that could have an eternal impact on the heart of man. But because the Holy Spirit is in me and with me, I believe that's the case tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's so awesome. Verse 7 says, having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Having been justified by His grace, in other words, my justification for saying that I'm a child of God was because of His grace. I'm a child of God because He wanted me to be. He did the work for me to be able to be adopted, as it says in Romans chapter 8, into the family of God. It's by grace. And what does grace mean? Well, it's really simple. God graciously said, even though you're apart from me, I want you to be with me, so I'm going to make the way so that you can. So I'm graciously giving you my son. Graciously. Have you ever met somebody that's just so gracious? I mean, they make everybody feel welcome. It's just amazing. Sometimes I'm not as gifted in that as some others, but there are some people that, man, you get around them, you just feel better about yourself because they're so gracious. They make you feel important, and they're not putting on a show. They're not trying to get anything out of you. It's just they're gracious. And so they're kind, they're gentle, they're all of that, but that is a gift towards you. But it's not that you've earned it necessarily. It's just because that's who they are. And so we're talking about the grace of God and God gifting us or giving us something. It's because He's so good. And He loves us. And He wants to. So what's the thing that you do when somebody wants to give you something? Right? Take it. You say thank you. But pride will keep you from getting it. There are people, and I kind of understand it, but there are people who will let their families go hungry when somebody wants to give them food because I don't take anything from anybody else, right? Right? That's dumb with a capital D, but sometimes we're that way with God. God, do you want to grace me with something? I take it. Let me just give you an example. He said that as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sin no more. He's graced you with the ability to walk on this earth right now without shame. But how many of us remind ourselves of how shameful our acts were 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Right? Well, yeah, I would really have done something for God if I wouldn't have screwed up so much. Right? God said, you're not receiving my grace. I'm graciously erasing all of that. I don't even remember anymore. So when you're telling me, come on, why are you continuing in that? Stop it. Stop it. How do you stop it? When the thought comes, you say, that doesn't belong to me. Let me tell you about the grace of God. Let me tell you about what He did with that. He took the penalty of it. He paid the price of it. And He's taken it away from me. He doesn't remember it anymore. I am not going to live under the authority of my past Glory to God. I'm going to live under the inheritance that He's given to me. Glory to God. Watch this now. This is really good. Verse 7, and having been justified, not going to be justified, not someday I'll be justified, having been justified. When were you justified? Absolutely. The justification for your sin was nailed on the cross with Jesus. It was already paid for, already done. You partook of it when you said, I believe that, and I receive that for myself. So I'm justified. Somebody said this, what is justification? It's just as if you'd never done it. Let me say that again, because the response wasn't good enough. It's just as if I'd never done it. Right? That sin is not on the books. Glory to God. Glory to God. The story, and I just love it. It was a story of a man who had a vision or went to heaven or something. And there's this big room. It's just a huge room. I mean, monstrous room with file cabinets. Yeah, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And Jesus, he was in the room. He's just looking all around. And Jesus walked into the room. He walked over to the file cabinet that was associated with his name, pulled the drawer out, and the drawer was one of those long drawers, right? Long. Found his name, lifted the file out, and with blood on his finger, just crossed out everything that was written on it. Glory to God. Do you believe that? I believe it. Well, start acting like it. Right? Start praying like it. Start talking to God like that's true. Amen. Verse 7 again. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this hope of eternal life is not I'm wishing for eternal life, but it's the confident expectation because of the promise that that's mine. I cannot prove to you right now that when I die, if you know something happened and we're all swallowed up, right? I can't do anything definitely to prove to you that I would be in heaven, but I know that I would. I know that I would. Why? Because of what He's done on the inside of me. And I have this confident expectation that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I just believe that when our loved ones go, you know, when they die, and you know, we grieve for them, we're not really feeling sorry for them. We're feeling sorry for us. Because if really, watch this, if you really love somebody, and they die and they go to heaven, do you really want them to come back? Do you really? You want them to come back into the pain that they were in so they can suffer with you a little while longer? Right? No. They're rejoicing. They're dancing in heaven. Now, I mean, there's some folks that I miss for sure. I miss my mom and dad. I miss, you know, people that have gone on before me. I mean, Gary just passed away this last year. I miss his phone calls. I miss talking to him. There's many things that I miss. I miss Ronnie all the time. I miss those people, but the reality is I wouldn't want them to come back because they're rejoicing in heaven. Their eternal life is not just something that they're hoping for. It's what they're living out right now, right? But that's what I'm expecting. That's what I'm expecting. Death, where is thy sting, man? Bring it on. Bring it on. Glory to God. And the more you're in the presence of God, the more that's a reality. Again, look at this again. That we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. This is a faithful saying. These are things that I want you to affirm constantly. Why? Because the enemy of your soul and the enemy of your peace is going to constantly be affirming who he says that you are. So you have to constantly affirm who God says that you are. What does constantly mean? All the time. All the time. It means do it right now. And then do it now. And then do it now. And do it now. Do it tonight when you go home. Do it tomorrow morning. If you wake up to use the restroom in the middle of the night, affirm it then. Do it constantly. Affirm. Listen, I have eternal life. Glory to God. God loved me so much that He sent His Son for me. I'm a child of the Most High God. Affirm that constantly. That this is not my home. I'm just a sojourner here. Lord, my citizenship is not of the United States. My citizenship is not of this earth. My citizenship is in heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What can these pity afflictions down here, how could they even compare with the eternal weight of glory that's mine in Christ Jesus? Glory to God. So constantly affirm that. Affirmation, what is an affirmation? It's a statement of truth that applies to you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. I'm loved by God. God's peace that passes all understanding guards my heart and mind by Christ Jesus. I'm affirming that by saying that. And specifically saying it when thoughts are contrary to it. So we need to constantly be affirming that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, that these things are good and profitable to men. Watch this. It's not our good works that get us saved, but once we're saved, the fruit of our salvation should be good works. Hello? Hello? If God so loved me, then I should love you. If God gives to me, then He's my example. I should give to you. Right? And I sometimes giving to people is inconvenient. Sometimes you don't want to do it. I mean, I've had opportunities where I've had a full day. I'm tired. It's been 10 o'clock at night. I get a phone call. And not just from the church. I got one not too long ago from my niece. Said, "Uncle Bruce, can you come?" And I'm not going to go through but yeah, I can come. I told her, I said, "Honey, I got my shoes. I'll get my shoes on right now. I'll be on the road in 5 minutes." And it wasn't just down the road. It was in, 45 minutes or an hour away. Right? But I'm coming. You need me, I'm coming. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And He's done so much for me. How can I not turn around to do it for anybody that He puts in my path to be able to minister to? The regeneration, the rebirth should motivate us to want to bless others. But the enemy will try to turn you back around to where you're thinking only of you. Self-pity, self-whatever, and go, "Well, what about me? Well, they didn't do me right. Well, I was afraid. I gave somebody before and they just turned around and done to me." If you take that kind of thinking and then you transfer it to God where you're concerned, and God said, "Well, I did that for her before, but I'm not doing it for her anymore because she didn't, No, man, we don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want that. But if I've been born again, if the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me, then I should walk in that." Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look here for a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Why am I saying these things? I'm saying these things because, A, it's the Bible, but B, there's many things in the world and even in the church that would try to get us away from this, right? We're pitted. Listen, we need to we need to guard ourselves against the things of the world, but we don't need to guard our hearts from the people of the world. The people of the world are under deception, and we need to be there to love them back to Jesus. Hello? Because we were just like them, without hope, blinded. So I want to be used. I want to be used to show the love of God to somebody who doesn't know it yet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go to verse... there's so many. But go to verse 17 or 16. For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's walk in the Spirit, but with the Spirit. Have a constant communication of the one who caused the regeneration to happen to you in the first place. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Now it goes on to list the lust of the flesh, and we have all of that. But go down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The fruit of walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking out the regeneration that's happened in you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. That's how I want to live my life. But I cannot live in that if I'm wrapped up into the lust of the flesh or thinking only about me. If God so loved me, then as it says in 1 John, we must love one another. Come on. All right, back to Titus and we'll wrap this up. I'm preaching me happy. Glory to God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Woo! Verse 9. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, but those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contention, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Let me just say this, and I'm going to say this with all of the gumption and love that I can. This says, avoid foolish disputes. There's some things even going on in Christian circles. You watch Christian TV and it's like, and it's like, God, just shut that stuff off. Get alone with God and the Spirit. Lord, how do you want me to walk? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to be? Because right now, we're all those people over there, and the people on the left or the people on the right. Maybe, and it's almost like there's a wall of hatred that cannot be divided. So that's exactly where the enemy wants us. Because if he can keep us there, then we can have no effect on them. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Glory to God. Watch this. Now this particular thing, he's talking about Judaizers that have come back into people, Gentiles that are saved, and God said to them, listen, you don't need to go back under the law. You're saved by grace. There's just a few things that I need you to be doing, but the reality is that you're saved by faith and not by your works. So don't let anybody come back in and tell you to do this and this and this. And if you don't do this and this and this, you're not as saved as those who do them. He said, don't do that. In fact, watch this. He said to avoid foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Look at that. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonishment, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. If somebody is trying to put you back into bondage, right? And especially if they're coming, you know, to the church and trying to cause division and bring people back into bondage, warn them. Warn them a second time. And then you have to separate yourself. Why? Because they're causing contention. You still love them. You pray for them. You pray, you know, and not the from the standpoint that I'm right and they're wrong, but Lord, this isn't the direction you have us going. So let's just stop that. Let's stop that contention. Does that make sense? All right. And then he goes on. We're just going to read the rest, then we'll close. It says, when I send to you Artemis to you, or Lysias, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. I've decided to spend the winter there. He's talking to his son in the faith, Titus. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Let all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Y'all get something tonight? The Word of God is good, isn't it? He loves us, right? He's for us. He's got a plan for us. He's already given us these things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. Lord, wherever we've fallen or fallen short or haven't lived up to what you've already purchased for us, we ask you to forgive us. And God, right now, we just give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you're here in the building or if you're watching online and you've never really made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never had a moment where you know that you know that you know that your sins have been forgiven and that you're right with God, you can have that by giving your heart to Jesus. The Bible says to repent, and what that means is change your direction, change your focus. I was once counting on myself of how good I was, and you repent from that and say, Lord, my goodness is nothing before you, but I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Just ask Jesus to become Lord of your life and decide that from this point on, I'm going to live for Him as He gives me the ability to do it. I'm going to live my life for Him and not for myself. Do that now in Jesus' name. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God bless you. Thanks for joining tonight. Amen. Amen.